The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Our reading today is the verses 41 through 44, page 849 in the provided Bibles. Jesus has been in the temple, and as we read this part of God's word, we read these words, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are constantly to new cures for old diseases. I'm reliably informed that in this year's flu season, more people than ever got a flu jab to try and prevent themselves from getting the flu. Well, there is another disease that has been around for a long time, and it's called cirrhosis of the giver. Cirrhosis of the giver. The first recorded case of the disease was in Jerusalem around about AD 35, and you can read about it in Acts 5. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of land, and they decided to donate some of the sale to the church, but they told the apostles that they were actually giving the whole sale price. Basically, they just could not bear to part with all of that money. And the disease that they suffered from has afflicted many since then. There are still regular outbreaks of it in the church today. Basically, what happens is that when the offering bag goes around the church, sufferers of the disease just cannot get their hand to go into the wallet and get some money out and put it into the bag. It's like a kind of a paralysis. And what doctors find particularly intriguing about this disease is that it's very localized. It just happens in church buildings on Sundays. If you take those same people out of the church building to a movie theater or a shopping center or a clothing store from Monday to Saturday, there's no problem at all. But get them back into church the next Sunday and paralysis is back. Now, some people are completely in the grip of this disease, cirrhosis of the giver. Others suffer occasional outbreaks, but all of us will be exposed to it at one time or another. How can it be cured? Or better off, how do we prevent this disease from taking hold of us? Well, of course, what we are talking about here is no laughing matter. At all. This is a serious issue, our giving to the Lord. And of course, it's not a matter of physical inability. It's a matter of the heart. And this passage that is before us today is a passage that speaks very directly to our hearts on this issue. And these words today, "a poor widow demonstrates the giving that meets with the Lord's approval." The context in Mark's Gospel helps us to understand that this is a very important subject. If you look at the first verse of chapter 13, you'll see there that Jesus is coming out of the temple. So this is the last thing that happens before Jesus leaves the temple for the last time. It was chapter 11, verse 27, that we were told that he had arrived in the temple for the day. He has been involved in a series of discussions with the Jewish leaders. They had a lot of questions and challenges for him. When they had no more questions left, he asked them a question. We looked at that last time from verse 35. But that is all finished. We now come to the last episode of Jesus' time in the temple, and it is an episode about money and giving. The truth is, you see, that few things reveal the state of our hearts more plainly and clearly than our giving, or lack thereof. Now, we might give, even a lot perhaps, but we have false motives in our hearts. We might not give at all, or our giving might be very stingy, tight, miserly. So again, we need to hear these words and consider how this poor widow demonstrates the giving that meets with the Lord's approval. We're told in verse 41 that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Now, the Greek word that is translated as treasury is exactly the same word that is translated as offering box. And so some other English versions just have treasury and treasury. But from the Gospels and other Jewish historical documents, we know that what is being described here is the treasury in the temple. Up till now, it is most likely that Jesus has been doing all of his teaching and conversations in the outside porches of the temple. The treasury was located inside the women's court of the temple building itself. It had various ways to enter, and as you came into that women's court, there were 13 very large treasure chests on the sides of the women's courts. They were called trumpets because they had a small hole at the top, and then they funneled down to this huge big receptacle at the bottom. And they had labels on each one of the horns so that you knew what offering to put in what treasure chest. You could even give small bird offerings, money, grain, oil. Six of them were for free will offerings. So most likely, Jesus has positioned himself somewhere in the women's court, in the treasury, so that he can observe the people putting their offerings into these horns. And as he watches, he sees the rich people put in large sums and the poor widow put in her two coins. And this brings us to the first of our two main points this afternoon. And we see here that the giving that meets with the Lord's approval is done in secret. Okay, the giving that meets with the Lord's approval is done in secret. Now let's unpack what that means a little bit. The way that Mark records this episode makes it clear that Jesus wanted to watch the givers without in any way influencing what they were doing. In these last couple of days, Jesus has been pretty much the focal point of what has been going on in the temple. The day before, he cleared out all of those money lenders' tables and overturned the doves' cages that were being sold. He's been the center of these debates with the Jewish leaders, but here he's by himself. He sits down and he just watches the people. He doesn't want his public personality in any way to influence them, as he just observes what they do. So without their knowing it, what they are doing is being observed by Jesus. And this is a very vivid illustration of what is true in relation to all of us. As we give, and indeed with everything that we do, whether you are aware of it or not, the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees everything. Psalm 33 verse 13 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all observes all their deeds. So earlier I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira. No one else would have known that they were being deceitful in what they were bringing before the Lord, but the Lord saw it. And they were punished for that. And you boys and girls might remember also the story of Achan. Do you remember the story of Achan? Achan was at Jericho, and the people marched around Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And God had said, you are not allowed to take any treasure from Jericho. But Achan saw some things, and he couldn't resist them. He gathered them up, he took them back to his tent, dug a hole underneath it, and he buried them and hid them. It was the perfect crime, we could say, but for one thing. God sees everything. And so Achan was discovered, and Achan also was punished. And so as the offering bag goes round our church today, you might just pass the bag along and no one will blink an eyelid because they don't know how often you give or what you give. You might put one of the envelopes that we use into the offering bag and no one knows how much is in the envelope. You might even put a closed fist into your pocket and put that closed fist into the offering bag, even though there's nothing in your hand. And no one will be any the wiser, except for God, who sees everything. So the Lord sees and the Lord knows everything you do is done in the sight of the Lord. So this is part of what we mean when we say that the giving that meets with the Lord's approval is done in secret. We give knowing that the Lord is watching. But there is more that we need to consider in relation to giving to the Lord in secret. Earlier in the service we read from Matthew 6 verses 1 to 4. Where Jesus warned his people not to practice their righteousness in front of other people so as to be seen by them. They were not to sound the trumpet and announce what they were doing. Jesus said, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So here we are talking about how we give to the Lord, and we see that ordinarily our giving is to be done in such a way that it is not seen by others. Okay? Ordinarily our giving is to be done in such a way that it's not seen by others. Now, we shouldn't be like the man who, after the call had gone out for donations, stood up and said, "I'd like to give $100 anonymously." Our giving is to be done in secret. And so that is why, as practical examples of this principle, we have offering bags and not an offering plate. An offering bag just makes the whole thing a little bit more secret than does a plate. And that's why we do have an envelope system, so that what you give can be hidden completely from others. Two things that we do practically so that our giving can be, by and large, in secret. But note that I use the word ordinarily in relation to this point. Our text reveals that it is not always wrong to give in public. Jesus was able to view what this woman was doing, as well as these other rich people. Earlier, I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira. They did their giving in public. That was not the problem. In the verses before we read about them, we are told that there were no needy people in the church in Jerusalem because many were selling land and bringing the proceeds of the sales to the apostles and laying the gifts at their feet in public. And Barnabas is even named as one who did this. This was giving done in public. So to give to the Lord in public in and of itself is not an evil thing. But what the contrasting stories of Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira help us to see is that the Lord sees the secret motivations of our hearts. And that is also what is meant by that verse in Matthew 6, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is part also of what we mean when we say that the Lord approves of giving that is done in secret. The widow in our passage lived on this side of the cross of Calvary. She trusted in God as the God of her salvation. She trusted in God as the God of provision. She loved him. And so she brought her offering to him as an act of worship. Barnabas lived on this side of the cross. Barnabas knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas knew what Jesus had done on the cross was for him. Barnabas trusted in the God of his salvation as he looked to Jesus Christ. Barnabas trusted in the God of faithful provision as he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Barnabas brought his offering as an act of worship. Second Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And that is what brought Barnabas to bring his offering and to worship the Lord with it. So there's an important general point being made here in relation to our giving and every other aspect of our devotion to Christ, and it is this: godliness must be found in the secret places of your heart if it is to be genuine. Godliness must be found in the secret places of your heart if it is to be genuine. The Book of Common Prayer is the worship book of our friends in the Anglican Church. And it contains this very small prayer composed by Thomas Cranmer. "Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord." Giving that meets with the Lord's approval is done in secret. Ordinarily, we give in private so as not to be seen by others, but even if our giving is in public, we do it knowing that the Lord sees the secret motivations of our hearts. He knows if we are giving in true obedience with a thankful heart that loves the Lord Jesus and wants to worship him. Is this how you give? Is he why you give? Secondly, as we continue with verses 42 through 44, we see also that the giving that meets with the Lord's approval is sacrificial. We're told that a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. And then the Lord Jesus called his disciples over and he commended her sacrificial giving. So let's see why it is that her giving was sacrificial. And we see this, first of all, as we consider the woman and her gift. It's clear to everyone that she is a poor widow. In those times, to be a widow was to be in a position of extreme distress. You had no ability to generate an income. Now, the law of the Lord was very plain. Widows were to be cared for, but that was not happening. And so partly because they had no money and partly to elicit sympathy from others, widows wore a kind of a rag bag uniform. So it was very plain to everyone, there goes a widow. And we're told that she offered two small copper coins, which is a penny. Now in Greek, it is two lepta, which is a quadrantes. Lepta means peeled or thin. So what we're talking about here is like if you take a coin and you were just to carve off a little piece of it, that's all she was offering. In those times, an unskilled laborer was paid one denarius for a day of work. It's hard to be precise, but a denarius might be worth about 30 cents in our money today. Well, an Assyrian coin was worth 1/16 of a denarius, so that's 2 cents. A quadrantes coin was worth 1/96 of a denarius, so that's about a quarter of a cent. And the lepta coin was half of a quadrantes, so about 1/8 of a cent. But this tiny amount, as Jesus makes plain, was everything she had. All that she had to live on. And if we've been listening to the Elisha sermons from our vicar, and if we can cast our minds back to the Elijah series from a couple of years ago, we will be remembering that this widow stands in the line of other widows who faithfully handed over to the Lord all that they had, whether it be a little glass of oil or a little bit of flour or now these tiny little coin slivers. We can imagine this woman feeling somewhat ashamed to be among the scribes who we described as strutting peacocks when we looked at them last time, and there she is in her rags, and they were giving large sums of money, and there she is with her two tiny little coin slivers. And all of this could be seen by anyone watching, but the words of Jesus make it clear that she is offering a humble and sacrificial offering to her God. Such is her devotion to the Lord. Such is her trust in the Lord that he will provide, that she is glad to give him everything that she has. And it is this that so impresses the Lord Jesus. And notice that he doesn't call her over to commend her. Matthew 6, we said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If Jesus had called her over and commended her offering, there's a sense in which he would have intruded himself into that and given her something else horizontal to think about, whereas now it's straight up and vertical to the Lord. But Jesus has seen her and he holds her up to the disciples and to us as an example of sacrificial giving. And in so doing, this widow has become famous, in the best sense of the word, when it comes to her sacrificial giving. We don't know her name, but every Christian who has read the Gospel of Mark and has read of her sacrificial giving has been forced to ask himself or herself, do I love the Lord like that? Am I a sacrificial giver like this widow? This woman had only the promise of Messiah, and she gave everything that she had. You have Jesus made plain in the words of the New Testament. You know that he gave his life to forgive your sins and to make you a child of God. Do you give sacrificially? 1 Timothy 6 verse 7 says, "We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Do you believe this? Or are you like that book or movie character many of us know well who look down at our possessions? My precious. You've probably heard this before, but you never see a hearse travelling to the cemetery with a trailer on the back. When they take your body to the cemetery, they take just your body to the cemetery. But listen also to these words from Matthew 6, 19 to 21, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? If you're like me, you are glad to hear about decreasing mortgage rates and improving KiwiSaver funds. That always brings a good glow to my heart. But what about when I open the bulletin and I read about an opportunity to support our friends Yuri and Andrea in the Ukraine, or Dalmas in Papua New Guinea, or Janice in Southeast Asia? Do we get that same glow in our hearts? Great! An opportunity to give! Where is your treasure? The rich people in our passage put large sums into the offering box, but they were rich. They had plenty left over. This widow gave everything. Proverbs 22 verse 9, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." Deuteronomy 15 verse 10 says this about giving to the poor: "You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him." Earlier in the service we read from 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now the Greek word that's translated as cheerful is hilaron. We get the word hilarious from it. God loves a hilarious giver. And there's no better example of a hilarious giver than this widow. Everyone there, if she had asked them, would have said, "Don't give everything you've got. That's just silly. That's just dumb. At least keep some of it over so you can buy some food for the day." But God loves a hilarious giver. So, what does all this mean then when we come to that time in the service when the offering bag goes around? Does it mean that we have to put every coin that we have into the offering bag to be like this widow? No, that is not what the Lord Jesus is teaching here or elsewhere in the Bible. What we do need to know, however, is that we do not actually own a single coin. It all belongs to the Lord, whether we put it in the offering bag or whether we spend it or save it. It all belongs to the Lord. But the Lord does want us to know the joy of giving to him in a focused, dedicated act of worship in our services. And so what this means when the offering goes back around is this. The Lord commands us to tithe our income. That means we are to set aside 10% and we are to give that tithe to Him. We read that instruction in Leviticus 27, verses 30 to 34. We won't go into the detail of that commandment now. Our deacons and myself have an article or two that you're welcome to have if you want to think about that some more. But remember what we have read from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Jesus has brought you out of darkness and into light. Jesus has delivered you from the wrath of God against your sins. Jesus has made you a child of God. Jesus has secured for you an inheritance in heaven. Jesus has given to you His Holy Spirit. So, in addition to His command to tithe, the Lord Jesus holds before us the example of this widow who gave all that she had to live on to the Lord, and the Lord tells us that He loves hilarious givers. So when the offering bag goes around, worship Him by giving to Him His tithe, your offering. And I trust you can see that this is going to require some preparation on your part, just like it did for this widow. You will not be able to give to the Lord sacrificially if you just bowl up to church and hunt around in your pockets for whatever is lying there, especially in our cashless world. You're going to have to make it a part of your weekly routine to get ready for this aspect of worship. And to help your children learn these principles, you're going to have some coins ready so they've got something to give to the Lord. This is all a part of how we give to the Lord cheerfully and sacrificially. Lastly then, let me speak to those of you who have heard these words and have come under the conviction of sin in this area of giving. Listen to these words of God from 1 John 1, verse 8. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So go to the Lord in prayer. Confess your failures in the area of giving and know that He has promised to forgive you, which means to remember your sin no more. And to truly repent means to turn around and to go in the other direction. So resolve in your heart from now on to give to Him in secret, which means ordinarily in private, and knowing that the Lord is watching, and to give sacrificially, because of all that God has given you through His Son, Jesus Christ. For this congregation is the type of giving that meets with the Lord's approval. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our simple prayer this morning is that you would cause each one of us to be hilarious givers. For we have so many reasons to love you and obey you and worship you as we give. And so help us in all of these things by your Spirit to be humble and generous. Fill our hearts with a love for you and for those who are in need. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 499 is our song of response. We will stand and sing these four stanzas.